Good morning. It is such a pleasure, a joy to get to be together with you. And I want to say thank you for being here, speaking for myself. It certainly feels like it has been a long time since we've been together. I mentioned in Bible class that it feels like it's been years and years and years since we've been together. It's funny how a few weeks can affect you and make you feel like you haven't been around your church family in a long time. Certainly glad to be together. Looking forward to studying with you for a few minutes from the book of Colossians. If you're not already in Colossians 3, let me encourage you to go ahead and be turning there and be ready to think through a few things from that passage in just a moment. But before we get started on that intently, let me say just a couple of things very quickly, things I want to be brief about, but things I'm very sincere about. Number one, I want to reiterate how thankful I am for Alan, thankful for his willingness to, to teach and preach when called upon, and very often those occasions are last-minute kind of things, and so I'm so thankful for him, his heart, his talent, his everything. I'm thankful for him. But now let me make sort of an announcement, or maybe reiterate or emphasize, spotlight an announcement. We have been encouraging our widows and widowers for some time about a dinner, a meal that we have planned for this Thursday night. First time we've ever done anything like this. Over the last several weeks and months, we've tried to make an emphasis, a concerted effort, to let our widows and widowers know how valuable, how special, how important you are, and we're trying to make a focused effort to not overlook or any kind of way like that. And so we want you to know, if you need help, we send out letters, if you need help in any kind of way, please let us know. I'll tell you one thing I've been encouraged about is the feedback that we've gotten from several widows that have emphasized, we appreciate the offer, but we have a big support system around us. And I'm so thankful for that. Thankful that you have people. But if you don't, if you have a situation where you need help, please let us know. But now, this thing for Thursday, this is just to have fun together. This is just a time to enjoy a meal together, enjoy each other's company, just to be encouraged, just to be uplifted, just to fellowship together for a minute. And so if that sounds like something you would like to do, then please sign the list back there so we know how much food to prepare, because we don't want you to do any of that. Just show up, eat, have fun. And then go home. That's it. But we'd like for you to sign the sheet back in the back and let us know so we can prepare. All right. I just really wanted to plug that and emphasize that. But now I want us to think about that which is really significant, that which God has shared with us. And over the last several weeks, what we've been doing is looking at the book of Colossians, and finding those things in the book of Colossians that have been emphasized by God to us, the things that God deems significant and we should as well. We've looked at the Word of God itself, how special, how important, how powerful, how great the Word of God is. We looked at the significance of baptism, that moment in time that God has chosen to be that time where He does something great for us, takes us from the kingdom of the darkness of the world of Satan and brings us into the kingdom of Jesus. As it says in Colossians 2, God does something. God makes us alive there. We talked about the significance of Jesus himself, how he is special, what he has done. We talked about the significance of the church. We talked about the significance of living the Christian life, all things emphasized in Colossians. But this morning we look at the significance of worship. A number of things that are emphasized here, whether it's Colossians 2, 20 to 23, Colossians 3, 15 to 17 that Brother Larry read for us. Just like the early church was dealing with false doctrines and false ideas about everything from Jesus and who he was and what he did, all the way up, that the first century church was dealing with false ideas about how to act and how to be when you assemble together as the body of Christ. And so very often, whether it's in the letters to the Colossians or the Corinthians, whatever it might be, there were times where corrections had to be made. You assemble together, you come together with the purest of intentions possibly, and you seek to offer worship to God, but some of those things have to change. And so that's what's happening here. An emphasis is placed upon worship. We're going to cover ideas today that, you know, I would say should be well known to us. But just like the Christians in Colossae, these things, if not addressed, if not pinpointed and pointed out, those kinds of things, they can prove to be problematic if we're not careful. They can prove to be problematic if we're not honest with ourselves and what we're doing and where we're going. And so we must remind each other periodically about the revealed will of God, no matter how second nature it might have become to some of us. We must examine ourselves, be sure that we are expressing our faith, that we're expressing our devotion to the Lord in ways that God actually allows. Because not just anything and everything goes, and I think you know that, but we'll emphasize that. According to this letter, specifically looking at Colossians 2:20 and Colossians 3:15 here, according to this letter from Paul, as he's guided by the Holy Spirit, to the church in Colossae, our worship should incorporate a few different aspects. The way we're going to break it down is this. We're going to start with this idea, is that our worship should be about the Lord. It should be all about Him. I think it goes without saying, but the Bible actually does say it again and again and again anyway. Because here's the deal, let's be honest. You and I are very often slow learners, and we're very often fast forgetters. That's the way we operate. It takes a long time for things to sink in, and then sometimes once they do, sometimes we got it, man. But sometimes we can hear it and forget it and hear it and forget it and hear it and forget it. It's just the way that it works with us sometimes. And so the Lord knows that. The Creator of our hearts and minds knows that, and so He's emphasized some things to us. This book that you hold in your hands, whether you're looking at the book of Colossians or Galatians, Ephesians, or Genesis, or Malachi, whatever you might be looking at, you're holding a book in your hands. You're looking at a portion of Scripture that's about Jesus the Christ. Remember Luke 24, Jesus said after His resurrection, those men on the walk to Emmaus there, He said, let me tell you, the law of Moses, the prophets, the Psalms, yeah, those things were about me. That was about me. And so this book is about Jesus the Christ. From our lives should be about Jesus. Our worship should be about Him. It should be about glorifying Him. It's to honor Him. It's to make Him known. Our worship should be about the Lord. I want you to look at some of those verses there that we have listed. Colossians 2:13. Actually, maybe let's think about Colossians 2:23. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom. There's some who've come in. Let's read that whole paragraph, 2:20. If with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, why, as if you were still alive in the world, do you submit to regulations? Don't handle, don't taste, don't touch, referring to things that perish as they're used. According to, listen to this, why would you fall prey to and be victim of human precepts and teachings? Why would you allow human doctrines, human ideas, to take you away from that which has been shared by the Lord if you've really died and are now in the Lord? He goes on, verse 23. These have indeed an appearance of wisdom, these teachings of men. There are some things that they can foist upon you, some things they can entice you with and lure you away with, that they really have this appearance of wisdom. Boy, they look and feel good. He said they have an appearance of wisdom in promoting self-made religion and asceticism and severity to the body, but they're of no value in stopping the indulgence of the flesh. Now here's what he's saying. The things that we do should not be self-made, self-promoting, self-designed. They should be about Him. Whether it's the way that we love each other, the way that we seek peace from God, the way that we worship God, all of the things that we do should be about Him. Go to chapter 3:14. In 3:14, he says, above all, put on love, which binds together everything in perfect harmony. The way we even love each other, note this, even the way that I treat you and the way you treat me, the way I love you, the way you love me, it's about Jesus. Paul would write in Ephesians 3:19, he prayed all the time. Paul would pray that they would know the love of Christ that would be able to surpass knowledge. I want you to know the love of Christ. I don't want you to know what it's about. Because when you do, when you know His love and you experience His love and you share His love, your life is different. 1 John 4:19. We love because He first loved us. When we recognize His love for us, we seek to reciprocate. And so additionally, the reason and even the way that we worship is because of love. Our heart should overflow with thanksgiving. Our heart should overflow with devotion when we consider the way He first loved us. From the love that He has for us to the love that should overflow from our hearts for Him, our love compels, drives our worship. And so He says in Colossians 3:14 that our love is even about Him. Then there's Colossians 3:15. And the peace of Christ. Look at this, Colossians 3:15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Even the way that we're to be at peace with each other is all about Him. Living now as His body, living as the church of Jesus Christ, living as the body of Christ. How could we treat one part or the other with shame or ill will or contempt? That doesn't make any kind of sense at all. And so He says, even the peace that we seek, it's about Him, the peace of Christ. The peace that we seek from Him, that ought to even compel us to worship. Whenever we've been through hectic weeks and we've got serious, ugly things looming on the horizon in the next week, and we are a storm within ourselves, you might start asking yourself, how in the world can I calm this? How can I quell this storm? How can I get the waves that are reaching up over my boat to finally calm down? Well, certainly you know the answer is Jesus, but part of that is by connecting with those of His body, by coming into a place to forget about the self and to glorify and magnify and worship Him. That is one of the ways in which we connect with the peace of Christ. It's when we make our lives, even our worship, about Him. That peace that we seek and long for compels us to worship and give thanks. And then there's Colossians 3:16. Colossians 3:16. Let the word of Christ dwell within you. Let it dwell within you richly. The things that we teach, the ways in which we admonish each other, those are all derived from the things that we know about Him and what He wants. We don't sing just to sing. Our worship is informed by and beholden to and saturated with Scripture. We look to and we hear from the Word of God. No matter how pretty, no matter how inspiring, we should never, ever, ever sing a song that is not first and foremost true, one that has principles, things that are based upon, revealed from Scripture. Everything done in worship teaches in some kind of way. The praying that we do teaches, admonishes. The singing that we do, the study that we do, the giving that we do, the participation in the supper, all of these things teach and admonish in some kind of way. And this is particularly true in our singing. Imagine someone young, a young, literally, physically young person. What is it we want to communicate to them? What is it they need to be hearing as we sing together? Or maybe someone that's not physically young, but that's young in the faith. What do they need to be hearing as we sing together? Someone who's a new Christian, a newborn child of God. Because sometimes, you like in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 16 and verse 24, Paul speaks of outsiders, those who've come in from the world and are there in the assembly. And they don't know all the things that Christ demands. They don't know what the church is about. They don't know what worship is about. They're outsiders who've come in. And he says, your worship ought to be able to inform them to where they can acknowledge the greatness and glory of God. The songs that we sing must be informed by the Word and teach the truth. It must be from and about the Lord. In Colossians 2:23, we mentioned this already, this idea of self-made religion. They have this, it has this appearance of wisdom, but this self-made religion is selfish and it's sinful. To turn to self, to just merely look within, to determine what pleases the Lord is foolish and it's dangerous. If you belong to Christ, why would you turn to a different source to inform your worship? Does that make any sense at all? If I have really, he says here in Colossians 2:20, if you've died to Christ, if with Christ you died to the elemental spirits of the world, meaning like Galatians 2:20, I've died to self to live for him. It's not I who lives, but he who lives through me. If you've truly died to self to live for Christ, why would you now turn to some other source other than Christ for how to live and worship? Makes zero sense. It's always been an issue with the human condition that what we want to do is we want to please ourselves while acting like we're doing things to please others. So everything about our worship should begin with this idea that it's about him. Because here's what we have to remember. Just because our worship may be about him, like in name or in spirit, our worship might be about him, that doesn't automatically mean it's going to please him, does it? So our worship should not only be about the Lord, it should be pleasing to the Lord. Clearly, Scripture teaches us that some worship pleases God and some worship does not. You can go back to Genesis chapter 8 at verse 20, where we see that after Noah exited off the ark, it says that Noah built an altar to the Lord. This is Genesis 8:20. He built an altar to the Lord and he offered sacrifices. And then it says in Genesis 8:21, and when the Lord smelled that pleasing aroma, the Lord said in his heart, I'll never again curse the ground because of man. What Noah did there in that time pleased God. But we know for certain it's not always that way. Just because worship is offered, just because some gift is brought before God, we know he doesn't always accept it, right? We know for certain there's some forms of worship that God very powerfully rejected. Go back to Genesis chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, and there we see Cain and Abel. Cain brings his worship. Abel brings his worship. God says no to Cain, and he says yes to Abel. He rejects one and accepts the other. He finds one pleasing, he finds the other one unpleasing and to be rejected. Leviticus chapter 10, verse 1, Nadab and Abihu, you know this one well. The sons of Aaron who were to go and bring the coals of fire in to the sacrifice, to the altar, they brought unauthorized, strange fire, it says in Leviticus 10:1, and God rejected their worship. So our goal should be to please him, to seek out his will, to seek out his desire, and to engage that. I love what the psalmist said in Psalm 69, verse 30. Listen to this, Psalm 69, 30 and 31. I will praise the name of God with a song. I will magnify him with thanksgiving, and this will please the Lord more than an ox or a bull with horns and hooves. It's with this kind of sentiment, this kind of idea in mind that Paul would write in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 9, we make it our goal, we make it our aim to please him. Our obligation, that which is within our reach to do, our obligation is to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. That's Ephesians 5:10. Look back at Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1 at verse 9. Colossians 1:9, he says, and so from the day we heard, we've not ceased to pray for you, asking you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Why? Why does he want them to have this knowledge of God? Verse 10, so as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing the knowledge of God. And then there's this in Philippians 4:18. He said, the gifts that you sent, they were like a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Our worship must not only be about God, it must not just be something that, here's this sacrifice I've got, God, that it's in your name. Our worship must be about him, but also be pleasing to him because it is what he has authorized. In Hebrews 13, at verse 15, the Bible says, through him let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of the lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to him. So what's the difference? What's the major factor that distinguishes pleasing worship from unpleasing worship? Is it always the heart? Sometimes. Because Jesus himself said that you can say the right things, but your heart be far from me. But here it's the reverse. Here it may be about him, but to be pleasing to him, it must be authorized by him. That's why we read Colossians 3:16 and 17 this morning. In Colossians 3:16, he says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns, spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And then verse 17, "And whatever you do, the things you say or the things you do, in word or in deed." So that means whether it's in a worship assembly when the saints have gathered together, or it's in your life out there at your school, at your work, wherever you may be, whatever you do, whatever you say, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and Father through Him. So there's that idea again. Do it in the name of Jesus. That means, among other things, that to do something in the name of Jesus, that means you acknowledge that He is the one with the authority and the power. He's the one that can accomplish things. He's the one that can do great things. He's the one with power. I do it in your name. You're the powerful one. I'm the weak one. To do it in His name also means that we recognize He's the one who authorizes these things. It's by your power and your authority. It's to find the way to be in harmony with your will. I do these things in your name. It's from Him. It's about Him. It pleases Him. And so we must be following His will and abiding by His authority. Now, what I want us to do for just 1 minute, as we look at the time frame here, is to focus specifically, because we've just been talking about the wide, broad concept of worship here. But in Colossians 3:16, he specifically mentions something. In Colossians 3:16, he specifically mentions singing. And so I want us to think through that for a moment. I want to focus on singing because that's what Paul does. I want to focus on that because that's what the Holy Spirit guided this apostle to do here in this passage. Because to this point, in this whole section, Colossians chapter 1, 2, and 3, we've been seeing here, we've been given a picture of harmonious communities. This is what the harmonious community looks like in a time of worship. And so what we're looking at here is what is authorized in this community, in this harmonious, loving, righteous community. What's authorized here, he says, is singing. And so the response, I know very often there's a question, why do you worship the way that you do here? The simple response is, well, we recognize our own weaknesses. We recognize our own flaws. We recognize we don't have the genius to come up with something on our own. And so what we seek to do is not just do something simple just for simplicity's sake. We don't just rely on what we're used to. We don't rely on what makes us comfortable. We don't just seek what we enjoy. We don't just seek what excites us, what stirs us up. As flawed as we are, we seek the authority and the will of God, and then we give heart and soul and all energy to that. To the very best of our ability, we seek to be faithful to the Word of God as it's revealed in the pages of the New Testament. And so when someone asks, and from all sincerity, when someone asks, well, you know, my question would be this. I know I've read the Old Testament. I know the Old Testament's full of references to other things. Specifically, I know the Old Testament makes references to instruments. So why are you so beholden to this concept of singing alone? My response is, there's no doubt. I can read 1 Chronicles 15, 16. And I can understand that God has commanded such things in the days of the temple. I see that command there about the worship of the temple. To ignore that is to be a liar. But I also see in the Old Testament, Leviticus chapter 20, verse 9, I see the execution of someone who cursed their father or mother. I don't know of many disciples of Jesus who are calling for that today. I know that in Leviticus 24, 13, and 16, there's the execution of blasphemers. I don't know many disciples of Jesus who are calling for that. Leviticus 19, 19, here's really a great one. The prohibition of wearing clothing that's woven with two kinds of material. Not to be done. I think maybe most people in this room today, those watching online, you would be executed today if we were living by that. You see the point that I'm making? I know of no disciples of Jesus who push for those things today. Why? Well, because they're not commanded or authorized by the New Testament. And so therefore they're not discussed or thought for or sought out today. I want you to hear me when I say this. Look at Colossians 2:14. Colossians 2:14. He said he canceled out the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This he set aside, nailing it to the cross. Here's the simple point. Old Testament things, like Old Testament worship, was done away with. It stopped at the cross of Christ. Some examples of Old Testament worship that stopped with the cross of Christ. The three annual trips made to Jerusalem. That's in Exodus 23, verses 14 through 17. Every adult Jew who was faithful to God had to make three trips to Jerusalem every year. How many have done that? I don't see a single hand. You know why? Let me put my hand down because I haven't done that. You know why? Because now we don't have to do that. We don't have to make those annual trips to Jerusalem. Jesus said in John 4, 21 through 24, that instead of Mount Gerizim, or instead of Mount Moriah, the temple there, the Temple Mount in Jerusalem, now worship is done in spirit and in truth. That means it's not where your feet are planted, it's where your heart is devoted to Jesus the Christ. So you don't have to make those annual trips to Jerusalem. And what about the animal sacrifices? Just read the book of Leviticus, Leviticus 3, Leviticus 4, on and on. There's animal sacrifice after animal sacrifice listed there. Why are we not doing that anymore? Well, because now, as it says in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15, we don't make those literal sacrifices anymore. We make spiritual sacrifices now because the Lamb has been once for all sacrificed. And so when Jesus was nailed to the cross, that Lamb was offered for us. And no more lambs need to be offered. That Old Testament worship went away being nailed to the cross. Then there's the priesthood, the family of Aaron, from the family of Levi. Read Leviticus 21. You see there specifically coming from the family of Aaron. Why do we not have the priesthood anymore? Well, now 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 through 9 says, we, the church, are the priesthood of believers. It's changed. The old priesthood was nailed to the cross of Jesus and a new priesthood was introduced. What about this one? What about Exodus chapter 20, verse 8? Thou shalt keep the Sabbath day holy. How many of you did that? How many of you yesterday, on Saturday, the Sabbath, how many of you put all of the things aside? Didn't cook, didn't travel, didn't work. Just quietly as a family stayed together all day, worshiping and contemplating the things of God. How many kept the Sabbath? I imagine there was Kings Island folks, there was yard mowing folks, there was bush hogging folks, there was lots of stuff being done yesterday, not a thought to the Sabbath. And you know what? That's okay, because we don't keep that anymore. That was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14. Now, the first day of the week, Acts chapter 20, verse 7, because Jesus rose from the grave, John 20, verse 1, on Sunday, the first day of the week, all things changed for the church, this new royal priesthood of believers. It changed. And so when we seek out how to be pleasing to the Lord and make our worship about Him and to be engaged in worship that is authorized by Him, we turn to the pages of the New Testament. And the New Testament says, among other things, just to think about this one idea, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything by the authority of, by the blessing of, by the command of, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. Our worship must be about the Lord, not ourselves. Our worship must please the Lord, and we seek the pages of the New Testament to find out how to do that. Our worship must be authorized by the Lord, and so we search the pages of the New Testament to seek that out. So even as we sing, we can do so with love in our hearts, love overflowing from our hearts, because we have a God and we know a God who is and who has and who will do great, great things for us. Even as we sing, we can do so with great confidence because we know that we've been authorized by Christ to do so. And so what I call on you today to do is to remember this. Let us join our hearts and our voices together. We're going to do it here in just one second. We're going to stand together and we're going to join our hearts and our voices together, praising the true and living God, giving thanks for the way that He has seen us, known us, saved us, blessed us. We're going to sing with thanksgiving, and we're going to teach and admonish each other as we do it. But it may be the case that your life, we've talked about worship here, we've talked about what we do as we assemble together, but it may be the case that in your life, away from this place, away from times that your heart's been so far away from worship, your heart's been so far away from who God is and what He wants, that what He's calling on you today is to come back to Him. What He's calling on you to do is to come into His presence. What He's calling on you to do is be washed in His blood. And if that is who you are, then let me call on you to make those needs known while we stand and while we sing together.